morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Coops will bring a message entitled, The Kingdom of God in a Nutshell, based on scripture found in Matthew 21, 33 through 46, and Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Today, this is Beth Coops inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome. What a privilege to greet you in the name of our risen Savior Jesus on this Sunday when we come together to worship Him and to praise Him and to lift up His name. Always look forward to Sundays. I'm glad you all came back. I hope you didn't think there was another potluck this week. But last week certainly was a great celebration and much to be really thankful for. And what a wonderful spirit and the great joy there was in that being together. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you, we greet you, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll stay for time of fellowship right after the service. We meet right through those doors. There'll be coffee and cookies, and able to spend some time together. There's also a guest book there, and if you'd be kind enough to sign that, that's really helpful. And Mary Lee really likes it if you make it legible. And then she can see your name and your address, and even a phone number is really, really helpful. So we'd appreciate that, because we just like to get to know each other. And that's what you do when you're part of the family of God. I actually invite everybody to stay for coffee and cookies, and then right after that is Sunday school, and Harvey Hertz, Pastor Harvey, will start his class today on really the first chapters in Genesis, creation versus evolution. It's something to look forward to, but also something that's really relevant to the time that we live in. And if you read the scriptures, it's amazing. I've been real aware of that this past year, how often God points out that He is the creator and that He is really proud of His creation. And so evolution is really blasphemy. And so I invite you to stay for that. And I know in the bulletin it says that the choir is practicing today. For some of you who are nervous about that, that's not true. We're not going to be practicing today, so you can all come to Harvey's class. And we hope to see you right here at 11. And you're welcome to bring your coffee into here while we have that Sunday school class. And then greetings to all the folks who join us on Jethro Radio, and there's lots of means people join us now. Jethro Radio is one of them, and then on the internet, jethro.fm, and we have YouTube now, as well as you can still get CDs if you'd like a CD. So whatever way you join us, we say good morning to you, we greet you, but we're also thankful for all the avenues that we have to reach out and to share the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. And then I want to put a plug in for next Sunday, September the 28th, our hymn sing. Fall hymn sing is at 2:30 in the afternoon. The music will start already with Steve Moss on the piano at 2:15, and just invite you all to that time. It's really a time of worship and praise, and you'll be blessed. If you've never come, just make it your first time and see what you think of it. And of course, there's always coffee and cookies after the program, so we invite you to stay for that as well. Hear the call to worship. We will give thanks to you, O Lord. We will give thanks to you with our whole heart. We will tell of all your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Let's stand and sing these praises. Number 499, I'll sing the wondrous story, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can sing this wondrous story. And we can sing it now because of who you are. And we'll sing it in eternity and see you face to face as we worship you and praise you. So this is just a little foretaste of that, but we're so thankful for it. Help us to celebrate this and to do it well. Our prayer is that your Spirit is here with us this morning, that you'll touch each person's heart as only you can do that. You go places we can't. And we pray, Father, that through your Spirit ministering to our hearts, we will be drawn ever closer into a love relationship with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, it's my privilege to welcome Roger and Kathy Billings, and they will be doing special music this morning. Welcome, and it's always nice to say, they're one of our own. So,
thank you for that. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be one of your own. And good morning.
Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, bear the news to every land. Climb the streams and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart mercy praise, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell the sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea, echo back the ocean waves, earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Gone
birds that sing in the dell seem to say, gone home, gone home. They've joined the heavenly fold. They're walking the streets of pure gold. They left one by one as their work here was done. Gone home. Life here is lonely since they've gone before.
Gone home,
gone home, gone home. The old weeping willow that stands by the door. Gone home, they've joined the heavens. They're walking the streets of pure gold. They left one by one as their work here was done.
Gone home,
gone home, gone home. The trumpet will sound on that great judgment day. Gone home, gone home. See all our friends that have gone on that way.
Gone home,
gone home, gone home. They've joined the heavenly fold. They're walking the streets of pure gold. They left one by one as their work here was done. One by one as their work here was done.
Gone home,
gone home, gone home.
Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Kathy, for those songs. And really, in a way, they're the songs songs of our lives. Because Jesus saves, there is a day that we can look forward to going home. And then those left behind will sing, gone home, gone home. Something we don't have to fear, and something really to look forward to. As we come before our God with our congregational prayer, I want to give you a couple of updates on our church family. One is Fran Schuling is really thankful for your prayers to our Heavenly Father. She's cancer-free, but they did diagnose her with colitis, and she says, well, at least that's treatable. So she's really upbeat about that, but she says, just uphold me in prayer for that as well. And then David Shaver's dad, also named David, diagnosed with cancer. And as you remember, earlier this year, we prayed for him, and then he had some real favorable reports, and it was felt that everything was going to be all right. Well, now it seems like the cancer has resurfaced in the kidneys and in the liver, and he'll be starting chemo next week. And so David's dad, also named David, we want to remember them in prayer for such a time as this. And then Brian Herwire, that's Tim and Sue Takama's brother-in-law, is having a cancerous tumor removed from his brain tomorrow. And so we want to remember Brian and his wife Betsy and the family in prayer. Obviously, that's really critical surgery when they remove something from the brain. And then we want to remember Nate and Ashley. They are Don and Shirley Oppenheisen's grandkids. We've prayed for them. They just had a grandbaby. They also have just had a baby, this couple. They also have a son, age 6. And then just before the baby was born, she fell and kind of hurt her leg. And so was having a hard time getting around. And now Nate has to go back to work. So they're under a lot of stress and pressure, and they're just asking for prayer. So if you would remember this young couple during this time. And then Lorna Bordewijk, she's been a shut-in at Railside for some time now. Things are really changing for Lorna. She's actually in pretty serious condition. And so we just pray for her and her family at this time. Let's come before our Heavenly Father with our congregational prayer. Owner of the vineyard, we come to you wanting to be good farmers in your vineyard, ones who produce good fruit, to glorify you with our lives and be filled with your peace, your joy, your contentment. Thank you for inviting us to worship you and allowing us to call you the God of the universe, our Father. We are humbled and we're delighted. Will you bless us as we worship you, and may you be pleased with our worship. And Father, when we're in your presence, we realize how holy you are and that we really are sinners, just made righteous through the blood of Jesus. And so we ask for continued forgiveness for our sins, that cleansing power, that your blood keeps us righteous in your sight. We pray for those who have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Father, will you melt their hearts so they too can respond to your love and be part of the family of God. We also want to remember all those dealing with physical needs. Brenda Van Beek, Fran Schuling, Kay DeVries, Don Oppenheisen, Ashley and Nate, Brent Kirkstra, Jim Verstraat, Betty Holmes, Robert DeYoung, Pam Van Beek, Barb Ish, Brian Herwire, Joy Stulp, Kathy Misiak, Joanne Sleeth, Emily Dreyer, Dan Leich, Dave Huvelhorst, Lynn, Ron Osteik, Larry Rudnick, Helen, David Conrad, Tim C., Lorna Bordewijk, and David Shaver. And then, Father, we know that for some people this is a big week because there's tests scheduled and some are waiting for test results, and others are in a position they're not sure what to do. We just pray for your presence, that you graciously would lead and guide. And if decisions are made, that you give them peace with that. And Lord, sometimes these times are just really hard and unsettling. Sometimes there's season of life issues. It's just how it is when we reach certain ages. But that doesn't make it easy to accept. And it changes everything, especially when there's lots of limitations. So we come to you and we pray for special grace that you walk beside us, that we know we're not alone, and that you our Heavenly Father, are upholding us. And then we pray for those dealing with emotional needs, depression, anxiety, just the stressors of life. For some it's financial problems, others it's housing, some is job related, and then there's other things like dementia and Alzheimer's. And Lord, as we think about all of these things, we think of the family members too that stand beside, that try to encourage, that step in the gap, and that also sometimes have to deal with just the hardship of watching loved ones kind of slip away one day at a time. Father, only you can uphold us. We don't have words to say at a time like that, to say, oh, it'll get better, or you'll be all right. We need the strength that only you can give. And we're reminded we live in a broken world, and so we're so grateful for our Heavenly Father. We pray for relationships. So much in life revolves around relationships. You're a relational God. We see the perfection of that in the Trinity. And then you came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Why? To be in relationship with us. And that already started in the garden. And so, Father, we come to you and we pray that, one, you would give us strong relationships with you. Because until that happens, it's hard to have strong ones with each other. And then, Father, will you help us in our relationships at every level in the home, in the church, at work, at leisure, in our neighborhoods. The onus is really always on us because we call ourselves Christians, little Christ. So we want to do it well. And to do it well, you have to be the one who equips us. We pray for Rhea Bosman as she is homebound. And Father, we also want to pray for Donna Wanalda on hospice care. We pray for those who are grieving and ask your presence to comfort, to give strength. We're grateful that our hope is in you when we've gone home, when we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Once again, we pray for your mercy on our nation, a nation that is so divided. We think of the violence in our land. We pray for civility. And let us not forget the principles we are founded on, a foundation of public and private virtue and morality, often seen as rooted in religious principles, for it to succeed. Father, you have dealt kindly with our nation. We pray that you would not withhold your favor at this hour. In this time, we ask your blessing also on the Charlie Kirk funeral. We pray comfort for Erica and that whole family. But we especially pray as there's news that this will be broadcast so many places, that the power of the gospel, the message that Jesus saves, that our only hope is in you, that will go far and wide, that message will touch people's hearts. We pray that those who proclaim it will be faithful to your word, and that then the power of your spirit will touch each person that hears it. We also want to pray for the Robinson family. And Father, we can't imagine the grief they've been thrown into. And we ask for your strength for them. And we pray that your spirit would also soften their hearts, that you would become Lord of their lives. We know your spirit is always at work here and around the globe. And so we pray today for Joshua and Allison Perkins as they serve in the Middle East. And would you bless all those who serve away from home, the missionaries, the voice of the martyrs, others who bring resources and hope. And we know that the local church is the hope of the world. We also know the church is us. We are the body of Christ. May we stay faithful to the truth of your word and not cave to the wisdom of the age. You alone are the way, the truth, and the life. As the fall season starts, may we use our time wisely. And will you be central to how we worship, study, and live our lives? Thank you for being present with us at consistory meeting yesterday. And as Sunday school starts today and other groups meet during the week, may the studies always strengthen our walk with you. Will you continue to be the good shepherd of 8-3 formed and keep us from being wandering sheep? Keep us closely knit to the members of your flock. We also want to ask a blessing this day on Pastor Mark and Judy as they minister in Beaver Island. Will you bless them so they too can be a blessing? We offer this prayer in the name of the Good Shepherd, our rock and cornerstone, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 406, Wonderful Words of Life, 406. may be seated. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And in a moment, we'll turn and read some more of them, because this morning we're going to study the kingdom of God in a nutshell. Some of you maybe in school always use cliff notes because then you didn't do the whole assignment. This parable is really a cliff note on the kingdom of God. It's an interesting parable taught by Jesus, and it is really filled with high drama. And Jesus, you know, once in a while people would ask him, Jesus, I think you offended those people. And he's like, well, yeah, because the truth will do that. And so the big question in Jesus' day that really baffled and irritated the Pharisees and other religious rulers was this: by what authority is Jesus doing this stuff? He's a carpenter's kid out of Nazareth. And like others have said, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? How is he getting away with this? How does this work? And then the teachings and the healing, you know, about blind people seeing and raising the dead. And then there were other miracles, changing the water into wine and feeding the 5,000. And then the charisma. Who is this Jesus anyway? This charisma, where does that come from? In this teaching, Jesus addresses these questions. He addresses who he is, where he gets his power, why he came, and he talks about the kingdom of God, about the Jews, about the Gentiles, about obedience, about end times, about final judgment. He deals with choices, with consequences, and he deals with eternity. All in this parable that we're going to read in a minute. Now we know that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, there was relentless tension between him and the religious leaders of the Jews. And the religious leaders, they were not interested in accepting or believing any of his teachings. And they didn't want to listen to his instructions. They wanted one thing. They wanted him to go away. They wanted to be rid of him. Those who oppose truth often resort to violence or killing to get their way. That was true then, and that's true today. Make it go away. One thing they were really sure of: Jesus was a threat to them. There wasn't much they understood about him, but he was a threat to them, to their lifestyle, to their control, their status, their privilege, their power. They resented his authority. He had it, and they didn't know why. And this chapter 21 is just a loaded chapter. And I'm just going to quote verse 23. So today we're going to start around in the 30s. But verse 23, we read, the chief priests and the elders came to question him. In Middle Eastern culture, and this is important to understand when we read the scriptures, in Middle Eastern culture, if you wanted to learn something from a rabbi or a teacher, you would come privately. But if you wanted to shame them or embarrass them or undermine what they were teaching, you did it in a public setting. And these men, these religious leaders, were doing it in a public setting, and they asked, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And his charisma. They didn't understand the charisma. Why were all these people drawn to him? What was it about him? This carpenter's kid out of Nazareth, this doesn't make any sense. He was a mystery, and he was a problem. A mystery and a problem. He messed with their lives. And now to address their distress, he taught them with this parable of the tenants. And we'll turn to that now, Matthew 21, and we'll start at verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33, page 1407 in your pew Bible. It's a fascinating parable. Hear the word of God. Listen to another parable, Jesus speaking. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, they killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They'll respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "He'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. So this parable starts, "Listen to another parable." And that's because he's been teaching quite a few parables. All of this took place during Holy Week. We've already had the triumphal entry. It's getting really close to what we would call the Easter weekend. And the parable just before this is the one about the two sons. And maybe you remember that. I hope you do. It was the August 24th sermon, and it was about the two sons, right? And one said, "I'll work in the vineyard," and he didn't show up. The other one says, "I'm not going to work in it," and he did. And then Jesus says to these same people, he says, "You know what? The prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you do." So they weren't already in a very good mood to begin with. And so then he says, "Listen to another parable." And he starts out with, "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard." And they're, "No, not that." They knew what this was about. Why did they know what this was about? Because Scripture supports Scripture. And I want you to turn with me back into Isaiah chapter 5, page 978. It's just really interesting to see how Scripture aligns with Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament belong together. Page 978, Isaiah chapter 5, we'll start reading at verse 1. Page 978, hear the word of God. This is actually God speaking, Isaiah recording it. "I will sing for the one I love a song about the vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. It yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge. It'll be destroyed. I'll break down its wall. It'll be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever true. These Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law would immediately recognize when Jesus started out, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, because they knew the Old Testament. And they knew what this story was about, and they knew that this also was going to reference them. They already knew who the characters were. So now to go back to Matthew 21, what we read a few minutes ago, the characters are easily identifiable. The landowner is God. He planted the vineyard. The Jewish nation was often referred to as a vineyard in the Old Testament. So Israel, the Jews, are the vineyard. And the landowner did all he could. He put a wall around it. He built a wine press. He built a watchtower. Like he was a good vineyard owner. And then he put people in charge. Says, I'll rent the vineyard to some farmers. Put people in charge. He's got supervision. This all epitomizes that he was invested in his vineyard. Now the farmers would be the religious leaders of Israel. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and in the Old Testament, even the kings. And then in what we read today, in verse 34, the harvest season approached, and God sent his servants. His servants were the prophets, God's ambassadors, to collect the fruit, the crop, the produce of life that honors God. What's the produce of life that honors God? Obedience and worship. It's that simple. Obedience and worship. And what happens? The unthinkable. This landowner has done everything to make this profitable, to make this beneficial, to give this real good content. The unthinkable. The tenants, they seized the servants and beat them, killed them, stoned them. This would have really grated the people that he was talking to, because they would recognize themselves. There's lots of Old Testament scripture that would underscore that. I'm just going to quote one out of Nehemiah 9:26, where he writes, "They were disobedient. They rebelled against you, God. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies." So the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they would recognize all of this. So to get back to the story, this plan of sending prophets, the servants, was not going well. What to do instead? They have no respect for my servants. Matter of fact, they're killing them. I need a new plan. So the landowner says, I'm going to do something. I know this is really risky, but I'm going to send my one and only beloved son. Surely they will respect him because of who he is. He's my son. They would respect him out of respect for me. This shows God's patience, his kindness, his long-suffering. He was a trusting father, and what it really shows is how deep his love runs for those who have been created in his image. His love runs deep. But as we follow along in the story, the wicked tenants, they schemed. Ah, this is the son. Let's think this through. He's the rightful heir. When the landowner dies, he's going to get this. You know what? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. We'll seal our wicked deal. And there was their greed, their hatred, their pride, their power grab. They had a strategy and agenda. They wanted this kingdom for themselves. They wanted the vineyard to be their vineyard. Our own nature always wants to turn God's vineyard into our vineyard. And we have to remember that all we have belongs to him. It's never our vineyard. Never. But sometimes we act like it's ours. So what are the things that make up our vineyard? Our time. Our money. Our talents. Our children. And yes, really close to home, ourselves. How do we surrender ourselves to the Lord and get away from mine, mine, mine? This is one of the big problems we have in our culture. We look to create our own vineyard and our own identity. And what we're really saying is, even the identity God gives us at birth, I don't want, because I want to do things my own way. It's all about me. We got to look at these things all in with a scriptural perspective to see how wicked our culture has become. This is what kingdoms in conflict looks like. To do what I want, when I want, and how I want it. All about me. This is the reaction from all who don't want Jesus to be in full control of their lives. So from the story, it's really pretty clear. The son that the landowner was sending was really Jesus Christ, God's only son. And this, I told you earlier, this all took place during Passion Week. The people Jesus is talking to, these are the very people plotting to kill him. That's why I said this parable is really high drama. Jesus is hitting close to home. Jesus, in essence, through this parable is telling them, I know what you're up to. I know what's going on here. I know what's happening. I know where your heart's at. So he asks them a loaded question. After he tells the story about these wicked tenants and how they killed everything, he says to them, so what should the landowner do? It's a loaded question. And how do they answer? Verse 41. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Oh, they were angry. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Isn't that interesting? They knew the right answer. They knew exactly what was going on, but they were in full rebellion. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. But talk about self-incrimination. They passed their own judgment when they said, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. They passed their own judgment. Because yes, the vineyard did go to other tenants. And that brings us to the final teaching in this passage. Remember, they also wanted to know, who is this rabbi from Nazareth? Who is he? And so Jesus uses verses 42 to 46 to teach more about himself. He says, I'm the stone the builders rejected, and that was true during his whole ministry. For 3 years, these people have been just a real pain, rejecting him at every turn, trying to undermine what he was doing. And yes, they did throw him out of the vineyard. Like I said, this is Passion Week already, and just a couple of days later, they killed him. We call it Good Friday. And then he says he's the capstone, the finishing stone that holds it all together, the kingdom of God. And after the Pharisees have been talking there for a little bit, in verse 43, we read, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. And we're like, well, Jesus, where's this come from? And what kind of response is that? These teachers, they would have recognized that instantly. Because that verse, verse 43, is actually Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. And in the Psalms, there's one passage called, it's Psalms 113 to 118. It's called the Great Hallel. Hallel is praise. And it was what the Jewish people would sing during Passover, because it had to do with the great exodus out of Egypt. And so sometimes we ask our wonder at Maundy Thursday when it says, okay, and then Jesus left, they sung a hymn, and then they left, went into the Kidron Valley. It would be one of these songs, probably this verse that I'm just reading to you out of Psalm 118. So these scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, they would recognize this instantly when he brought this up, what this was about. And so it's all and only about Jesus, just like the scripture teaches. And so they would know that he was on to him in every way. And then Jesus confirms what they said in verse 41. They said in verse 41, he'll probably take the vineyard, give it to somebody else. Verse 43, Jesus says, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to others. So if you're wondering, where do we show up in the story? It's at this point. The kingdom will be taken from you and given to others. The church of Jesus Christ is the new vineyard. We are the new vineyard. It's a special place to be. Something to celebrate, something to rejoice over. And as members of the church, each one of us individually are new tenants, workers in the vineyard. So with this responsibility are some necessary questions for us. The first one, pretty broad. How are we doing? Are we good workers in the vineyard? Is he pleased with us? Are we working for him out of gratitude and obedience with a heart of worship? Just this week, someone reminded me again that the word work and worship have the same root. And that's why when we do our work, we do it in a worshipful way. Else the Bible teaches, do it as unto the Lord. Are we working for ourselves, our own agenda? Many years ago, in construction, there were jobs that they called, they were bid on time and material. It didn't last long because it wasn't a very safe way to do things. So you would bid on a job and give an estimate, and then you say, but this is contingent upon time and material. How much time is going to take me? How much material I can go? So the end was always in flux. You didn't really know what it was. I knew this guy that was on one of those jobs, time and material, and I'm not condoning this. I'm just using it as an example. While he worked there, every day he took a bunch of material home and he built a two-stall garage at home out of everything from the time and material job. And this became a real problem, and you don't hear about time and material jobs anymore. This is 50 years ago. But do we see the kingdom of God as a time and material job? What's in it for me? How do I misuse this? Oh, I wouldn't call it that, but you know, just a little bit for myself. When he looks at Eighth Reformed, what kind of fruit are we producing? When he looks at us, does he say, those are good tenants in my vineyard? Look at the fruit they are producing. This parable underscores there will always be a church. As Jesus already taught elsewhere, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. But if we are not faithful, he will remove us from it. We should never overlook that. He will give it to others who are faithful. You know, we still kind of call ourselves a Christian nation. There's a lot of countries in the world that have a lot more Christians than us. And I know you're thinking, well, some have a lot more population than us. That's true. But not all of them. And the church is really growing. The church is really growing in Africa, Asia, Latin America, Iran. It's maybe growing faster in Iran than any other country. And then the communities in China, India, and Indonesia. I'm just listing a few. Now we keep praying for revival in our nation. We hope that God won't remove our candlestick. We hope that he'll have mercy on our land and that we will be faithful tenants where he has placed us. One of the reasons the gospel is spreading in other nations is because they're willing to stand on the authority of Scripture. The authority of what the Bible teaches versus how the culture waters it down. When we start distorting Scripture, diluting it, polluting it, then Scripture has no power. The power is in the Word, but not when we start to doctor it. And so it's called upon us to be faithful to what the Scriptures teach, and in that respect, to be salt and light where we have been placed. God gives the vineyard to people who are obedient, to people who really desire to produce fruit. I think this parable is a major warning for the church in America. A major warning. And don't forget, we're not pointing at buildings. We are the church. It's a major warning for the church. We're asked to be faithful, obedient, and committed to the one who owns the vineyard, not the wisdom of the culture, not the influence of society. Proverbs already talks about there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. In the end, it leads to death. We are warned against satisfying our own schemes, plans, tactics. And then Jesus self-identifies as the stone and warns us. We can stumble over this stone out of ignorance or reject it out of rebellion, but the stone will crush everyone who doesn't surrender to it. The stone will crush everyone who doesn't surrender to it. So today is a day of grace, to let Him melt our hearts in such a way that we want to worship Him, that we want to be of service in the vineyard, that we have great joy in pleasing Him, and say, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me be part of your family in this location. Thank you, Lord, for letting me yield my life to you." This parable really has a sad ending. And so I just want to say, don't let your life story have a sad ending. Verses 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They knew he was talking about them. Did that melt their heart? Did they humble themselves before him? Did they say, "Forgive us for we have sinned"? Verse 46, they looked for a way to arrest him. They looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held he was a prophet. No, it didn't change their hearts. When you read the story, it's like this is horribly sad and also dumb. Everything was explained to them in this parable, and their hearts were so hard, they couldn't surrender. They wanted to keep doing things their own way. When we study these parables, when we read anything in the Scripture, we always read it with a purpose. How will this morning's message touch your heart? This parable that we looked at out of Matthew 21, how will it affect your heart? Will it soften your heart in such a way that you say, "I want to be totally surrendered. I'm not going to hold back anything. Lord, have your way with me, whatever that looks like. Take me, use me." Will it soften your heart to respond to his request to be a faithful, loving, obedient servant in his vineyard? Or will you keep on doing what you're doing and think the vineyard that you call life is your own to do with as you please? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. These are powerful stories told by the most powerful storyteller of all. And we know their truth. As we listen to this, Holy Spirit, will you touch our hearts as only you can do that, to strengthen our faith, to draw us ever closer to you, to just fill us with your Spirit, and that we too can say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," because you are living in us and you are the Lord of our lives. If there's anything in this message that I said that wasn't pleasing to you, we ask that you delete that from our minds. But for the rest, will you inscribe it with indelible ink on the walls of our heart, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 403, "Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation," verses 1, 2, and 4. may be seated. At this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Pray together. Heavenly Father, owner of the vineyard, thank you for letting us work in your vineyard and then all the blessings that are ours, and allowing us to be stewards of them, and then an opportunity to give back out of gratitude. Will you receive these gifts? You know our hearts. Will you bless them and use them for the furtherance of your kingdom? And will you give us joy in being part of it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing number 436, the first verse, Freely, Freely. Receive God's parting blessing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you've not been able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in His care.